Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this second Sunday after Christmas is taken from the book of Ephesians. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 10. It's Ephesians 1, 3 through 2, 10, where we read in the name of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, let us understand this. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. (Clears throat) It's a long passage, but it's well worth reading. I actually wouldn't mind reading it again. And I'd read it again. And I'd read it again. If I could be assured that at the end of it, you understood what it said. Because it is the greatest message ever given. It is the singular, most powerful testimony to the work of God ever given amongst humankind. And Paul knew it. St. Paul knew it. And we know how St. Paul was converted, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he was going to persecute Christians, you know, and things like that, and he was going to do all these things, and he really thought he was doing the right thing. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to him, and he realized he'd been doing the wrong thing all along. He had never really understood God. As good a Pharisee as he was, as devout as he was, in all the things as zealous as he was, he never understood God. And this is really what's so necessary to come to when we begin a new year, when we end one year, when we begin a new year, is to recognize that has nothing to do with God. That's a calendar. God doesn't operate by the calendar. You know, I hope that we learned that with the year 2000. God is not looking at our calendar saying, yep, here's the day I'm going to show up. You know, that's just nonsense. God does not operate according to our calendar. God operates within us. The operation of God is not in time, because time is meaningless to God. God is personal. God is person. He comes to us not measured by time. He is not measured by space. He is not measured by any of the things that we, within our senses, use to measure things. God comes to us in person. We celebrate Christmas, and we understand the nature of the incarnation. I told my wife, I think it was yesterday, we were listening to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. For crying out loud, we should just sing that every day. You know, if we could understand the three verses that Charles Wesley wrote in that hymn, we'd really get it. We'd really understand. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. It's like, holy Toledo, do we even really get that, what he's talking about? To understand that that child in the manger is the rebirth of the human race. It's not something that we do. It really has nothing to do with us. It's entirely, fully the gift of God, that God is that gracious, God is just that kind, that God looks upon us. And the scripture makes it very clear that he saw the pathway and understood that he wanted to be with us. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand. So you try to find analogies to this. You know, we try to do it. The scripture uses marriage, and it's beautiful because I want to be with my wife. I love my wife. I want to be with my wife. Nobody says, Jay, you got to be with Chrissy. It's not like I get orders, you know, it's not like I get directives. You know, I remember a guy talking about this one time. He said he was talking about being married and his marriage license, and he was talking about being under the law. And the guy said, look, he says, I wake up with this woman every day next to me in my bed, he says, and I look at her and things like that. He says, I don't have to keep my marriage license on the refrigerator and go out to look at it to figure out if I'm married to her. He says, I love her. I want to be with her. This is my relationship with her. I adore her. I love her. Says, I don't need directions. I don't need to be given guidance. I don't need to be told what I need to do. I know what that is. Paul says, this is what God has done for us. It has nothing to do with us. God so loved us. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand, because we just don't honestly believe we're that lovable. We've been trained to look at all that we do wrong. And then we reach the end of 1 year and we sing Auld Lang Syne, you know. Man, that was a rotten year. Let's hope the next one will be great. And then we get to December 31st and say, well, that was a rotten year. Let's hope the next one will be better. The reality of things is that God so adores us. God so loved us that he chose. It was his choice. He's the only one that ever had a choice. God had a choice. He could have destroyed us, and that would have been perfectly just. With the fall of Adam and Eve, game over. That's it. But God decided, even before the foundation of the world, God had decided that he would save us. And he knew the only way to do that was to become us. He needed to be one of us. And that's why the scripture says that Jesus went to the cross. Why? He says, for the joy that was set before him. And we lose sight of that all the time. We dwell on the misery of it. Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Our salvation. Saving us. He loved us. He found us lovable. Now here's the rub. If God finds us lovable, then why don't we? That's where the serious problem comes in. If God finds us lovable, why don't we? Why don't we sing Auld Lang Syne and get over it? See, that's really what Paul is talking about in here, is to understand this is what God did. This is what God did. He did this. When did he do this? In the nature of our time? No. He says he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, brought us into the adoption of son. And that is the Greek word. The Greek word means to be adopted as a son. It means that he adopted us together with the person of Jesus Christ. He adopted us into sonship by Jesus Christ. That we would be holy . Now that's quite a concept, isn't it? That we would be holy, holy. Did you ever get up in the morning and say, wow, I'm feeling holy today? No, because you've been programmed never to do that. You've been programmed to get up in the morning and think, another day, I hope the alarm doesn't go off. We don't get up feeling holy. But the scripture says we're holy. And not only does it say that, it then gives an explanatory word to explain what this means. Without blame. Without blame. There's nothing that we can be blamed for. And then it says, before him, it says, in his presence, in the presence of God, in love. Now you understand this. When you love somebody, that's the way you look at them. I could never figure out why my parents loved me. I didn't think I was very lovable. In fact, I had my moments when I was pretty sure I was anything but lovable. But the fact is that my parents loved me. People could say they were nuts. That might be true. But the fact of the matter is that they loved me. And my dad told me very clearly, if I ever caused any trouble, if I ever got any trouble, he said, don't go to somebody else. He says, you come tell me. I love you. I love you. He says, I don't expect you to be any different. He says, I wasn't any different. He says, I don't expect you to be any different. Now, that was just my earthly dad, and he was a wonderful man. You know, I wish you'd have met my dad. He was really a very, very special individual. But he was just my earthly dad, that's all. The Heavenly Father says that he loves us. He loves us so much that, as a matter of fact, he sees us holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. From when, he says? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, this is the way that he sees us. So that we understand, we don't get up every day thinking, well, you know, yesterday I wasn't so good. Today I'll be better. Yeah, right. I'm going to make a resolution. Oh, those are beautiful. The reality of things is no resolution is going to save us. No resolution delivers us. No resolution does diddly squat. The only thing that matters is God. Every day, every moment, in every year, no matter what happens to the calendar, no matter how it goes, no matter how it shapes up, every morning when we get up, we are the child of God. And God looks upon us in love. Complete, holy, full, amazing love. He looks upon us in his love. And upon us he bestows. And that's why I like, it was beautiful. We sang Amazing Grace today. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Why do we try to make it less amazing? Why do we make it as though we gotta earn it? You know, it's Amazing Grace. It's amazing. It's amazing. And it's every day. It's every moment. No matter how the calendar goes, no matter what happens, it is Amazing Grace that God looks upon us in love. God sees us holy and without blame in his sight. That he's always with us. Now, Paul goes on in here, and that's why I love this text, because I think it's like, by the time you get to chapter 10, or verse 10 of chapter 2, I think it's like 23 or 24 times he has used this terminology, in Christ, or the pronoun, in him. He's done something along those lines to express that idea so that we would understand what this is and where this is. That we would realize and we would get up in the morning and realize, well, we're in Christ. Nothing can change the fact that we're in Christ. We get up in the morning and we're in Christ. We went to bed at night, we were in Christ. We got up in the morning, we were in Christ. We're in Christ. That God did all of this in Christ. And Paul says that he did all of this. And it's all past tense. He says he did all of this when he raised him from the dead. That he brought us into this wonderful place when he raised him from the dead. And he set him at his own right hand above everything that has any power, Anything that can be spoken of, including the President of the United States. You know, that's a powerful position, but that ain't worth squat when it comes to dealing with God. Above every power that is imaginable, above everything that exists, he set Jesus Christ. But he says, not only in this world, not only in this one, but also in the one that's to come. In other words, he reigns in totality. He reigns over time. He reigns over everything that is. Now, put this together, because that's really the key to this, is to put this together. This being who reigns over all things, who has a name that is above every name, you were adopted into. That's your adoption. You were adopted into Jesus Christ. That's what he just said. You were adopted into Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way that we could be saved. We were rendered holy and without blame in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, all through Jesus Christ, everything through Jesus Christ. To understand that now, the name that's above every name, the power that's above every power, the grandeur of everything that made the universe, all of this is in us and with us. He is Immanuel, God with us. Now you understand why I say we should just read this over and over again. Because this is like the hardest thing for us to get. We're still dealing with transactions with God. We're still trying to make deals with God somehow in our life. You know, that I'm going to turn around and on New Year's, I'm going to say, yep, I'll be a better person this year. Honest to goodness. I'm going to be better. Now, I can't help that God sits there and kind of snickers a little bit and says, you know how many times I've heard that? I think God says, why can't we just skip that step? Why can't we just take what I say at face value? I think that's what God says. I think God says, can the resolutions, and let's just take what I did at face value. We heard it from Jeremiah. All the way back in Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He says, not the way that I made a covenant with your fathers when I led them out of Egypt. He says, that's not the way this is going to be. He says, because they broke it. They made a resolution. You could say, on the Nile, they made a New Year's resolution. Yep, we're going to follow you all the way. And let me tell you what happened. They broke it. They broke the covenant. God says right away, I knew you'd break the covenant. He says, so I'm going to make a new covenant with you. One that you don't have to do. One that you don't have to resolve. As a matter of fact, it won't have anything to do with you. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And when I make this covenant with you, it says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. I'm not going to remember them anymore. Now you recognize Jeremiah. That book was written some 500-600 years before the birth of Christ. That's when God said that. I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. The new covenant is Jesus Christ. He is that new covenant. Now there's a new covenant. He says very clearly, your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. Paul says he put everything under his feet. And he made him to be the head over everything that is. And he made him the head of the congregation of the believers in Jesus Christ. And we are his body. But that isn't enough. He said, not only are we his body, but He fills us. He fills up the body because he fills up everything. He is the one who fills up everything. So he's in us, and he's living with us. And he has given himself for us, and he's been raised for our transgressions, so that now there is no memory of those things anymore. Now, that's not how we begin a new year. That's how we begin everything. That's how we begin every day. It's the way we begin all of our life, and it is the way that we will end our life. And that's where you really get to the point of understanding. He says, Paul goes on to say, and he did this. He quickened you. The term means he made you alive. He made you alive is what he did. He made you alive. He says, we were dead. He says, what were we dead in? He says, well, we were dead in our wrongdoings and sins. So how are you going to resolve to get out of that? You know, that's always my favorite thing. How are you going to do that? You're dead. Did you ever go up to a casket and ask the person in there, what's your resolution? Did you resolve not to be dead? No. Because they're dead. The scripture says, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. He says, and that's the way you once walked. But he says, that's the way you once walked. Not in 2020. He doesn't mean in 2020 and that it changes in 2021. He means that's the way that you once were. He says, and we all were. Paul says that. Paul says we all were that way. He says that's the way we all were. He says, and we hung out with people who did stuff that we shouldn't do. He says, and we did it ourselves. And we fulfilled all that fleshy thought. We fulfilled all these sorts of things. And so we were no different than anybody else. We were exactly all the same. Then he uses these two words, which are mighty words in the scripture, but God. So we were in that, he says, but God, except for God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, on account of the love that he loved us with so much, even though we were dead in wrongdoings, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you're saved. Now that's New Year. Not because somebody dropped some worthless piece of crystal in Times Square, which costs way too much. It's because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. With all of our wrongdoings, with all of our sins, with all of our failures, with all of the things that we can count, that we are in Christ and we are no longer what we once were. We are free. We're free in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the love that God loved us with so much, that he loved us so much. He says, even though we were dead in our wrongdoings, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you're saved. By grace you are saved. People say, why do you preach so much grace? It's kind of like, duh. Have you ever read the New Testament? Even the Pope. Now, I know most of you don't watch Midnight Mass. I do, you know, every year. Love that thing. Love Midnight Mass. Pope gets up in his sermon. He's going on talking about a couple things. He says, everything is grace. He says, this is all grace. It's all grace. I almost fell off my chair. All grace. This is all grace. This is all the grace of God. It's all the goodness of God. It's all the love of God. It's all grace. All grace. There isn't anything else. There isn't another thing to talk about in the Christian faith. There's not our motivations. There's not our desires. There's not what we want. There is nothing but God's grace. And Paul says, by grace you're saved. He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places. Now you can argue with him. You can sit here and say, well, I'm sitting in Loriam Shining Light Church in Loriam, Michigan. But you would be wrong, because you aren't. This is just temporal. This isn't the reality. Where you are seated is together with God in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Is to understand that when you have been adopted into Jesus Christ, now I'm not going to get into the quantum reality of this, but that's the understanding of quantum complementarity. You can be two places at once. You are in the heavenlies, seated together with your God in Jesus Christ, because that's where he is, and we are together with him. And he says, why? Why? Why do we go on with this? He says, so that he would show in the coming ages the far exceeding richness of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, what do we live for? We live because of the grace of God, so that God can show us the depth of his grace. We live so that God can continue to minister to us the depth of his grace, to show us the kindness that is in Christ Jesus. We don't get up in the morning thinking that way, and that's where our problem is. We've been programmed with a bad program, and we need much better software development. And that comes solely from God. It's time to understand and realize very clearly that the direction for life is not in some self-help book. It's not in Dr. Phil. It's not in some sort of thing that we read or watch or hear or any other thing. It's in the scripture. The first thing, if we begin the new year and we end it, the first thing and the last thing has got to be the word of God. What does it say? What does he say? And that's what we're lacking still in this world, is to understand, what does he say? What does he say? Because this is what he says. This is what he says. And the crucial thing every year is to take him at face value, to realize that's what he says. When I get up in the morning, it's still true. When I go to bed at night, it's still true. As I go through my day, it's still true. And at the moment when I draw my last earthly breath, it will still be true. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that includes age. It includes all the different things we look at in life and we measure life by. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says, and he's quite redundant, the beauty of redundancy. For by grace you are saved through faith. This isn't of your own doing. It's God's gift. Not because of works you've done, so that no one would have anything to brag about. For of his own making we are, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared ahead of time so that we would walk in them. And that's the whole purpose of the new year, is to walk in the way that God has given us to walk. Life is not that complicated. We complicate it because we attempt to measure it according to our understanding and according to our ways of measurement. And our ways of measurement are bad, to say the least. We are not measured according to our understanding. We are not measured by our way of appropriating or understanding knowledge. We are measured in Jesus Christ, and we are found full. We are found holy. We are found without blame in his sight. And that's just the way it is. So get over it. That's precisely the point. Get over it. We need to get over ourselves. We need to understand very clearly this is the way that it is because God has declared this reality to us, and that's the way that we need to live. We need to get up in the morning and realize we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to go to bed at night and realize we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And even during that time, during the night, when we're rolling around and snoring and doing all sorts of stuff, we're full of the Holy Spirit. Because God never sleeps and never slumbers. He continues to do his work, which he has wrought in us to Jesus Christ, so that now we're free to live. And that's why I love this passage, because this passage just simply says, now we're free to live. We're free to be what we are before God. We are free to be God's children. And today we're going to celebrate the sacrament. And I do mean celebrate. I mean celebrate that sacrament. Because the sacrament is a celebration of the incarnation of God, the continued indwelling of God with his people that blesses us and confirms in us this reality that we are indeed the children of God, that we are partakers of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are one together with him. And as a matter of fact, time is meaningless to us. Because as I've mentioned many times, we confess the communion of saints. All of those people that have gone before us are just on the other side, that's all. They're all living. My dad that I talked about, all these other people that we talk about, all of these saints in Jesus Christ, they're just on the other side, that's all. The calendar doesn't affect them. Space doesn't affect them. Not a thing can change the fact that they are alive in Jesus Christ, living. And nothing can change the fact that we are alive together with them in Jesus Christ. So today we celebrate. We celebrate the sacrament because we are one with our Lord. And just like them, we shine in glory. We are holy and without blame in his sight. And we long and we wait for that day when that will be our reality. You see, because right now we think this is real, and it's not. You know, I hate to tell you, it's not. This is temporal. It's going to be over. And the scripture says that when this is over, you know how long it takes? You know how long he describes that? It's like a breath. It's like a vapor. The blink of an eye, he says. The reality is Jesus Christ. And that's where we dwell. That's where we live. And that's why I say, if you have the opportunity, read this like several thousand times. Because it's incredible. What God says about us is incredible. And what's amazing is that he did it all. And he simply gave it to us as his gift. So happy New Year. Man, I'm so tired of people moaning about this stuff. Happy New Year. Life is good. We are blessed. People talk about the year 2020. For crying out loud, nobody dropped a nuclear bomb anywhere. 39 million people aren't dead. That's what they faced in 1945. 39 million people were dead in the world, and two nuclear bombs had been dropped. I heard people the other day say this is the worst year ever. Please, you been taking stupid pills or what? We're the children of the living God. We live in freedom through Jesus the Christ. You bet we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. Because our God never changes. And his promise towards us is always the same. Until that day when we're on the other side. And we see him face to face. And we're simply able to say our thank yous. Thank you. Thank you. Because your grace is really amazing. And your mercy endures forever. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who is like you? There is no one, no one, not even close. Not even in our fondest imagination can we even come close. And yet you come to us. We couldn't find you. You came to us. You brought your son to us. You became us. And you gave us life. But life not just for a year at a time. Life forever. Forever. That we would live and walk in that newness of life. So we pray, Father, this day, grant us that grace to be able to see what you see, hear what you hear, know what you know through your Son, Jesus Christ. Equip us by your Spirit to so live in this life and manifest him in us and through us that indeed your glory would be manifested and people may see and know you. Do all of this, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.